Beloved, I exhort you as strangers and pilgrims to abstain from carnal desires which war against the soul. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. Venerable religious and dear parishioners, in today's epistle, the first pope is teaching us how to live in the world, but not be of the world. Easier said than done. As we know, we are social beings. God created human beings to live in society. And by the very fact that we are born into a country, a society, we are part of that society. Of course, let us not forget about the primary society into which all of us are born, and that is the family. And that is very much part of God's plan for us to be raised in the society of the family, and then later on to become part of the larger society, which we have to be part of in order to get our needs met. We are not, as a rule, able to live as solitaries and hermits, being completely self-sufficient of ourselves. We depend on others for getting needs met. Now, there is, of course, the blessing of religious life, which is a withdrawal from human society in a significant way. And just being withdrawn helps so much more to be not of the world. And then there are this strict contemplative orders, such as the one, the cloistered Carmelites, to which Saint Therese belonged, never left the convent after she entered and stayed there. That is a special calling, of course. But for most Catholics, they are in the lay state, and so they live in the world, but are not to be of the world. That's hard, because you're surrounded by worldly influences. You're surrounded even by sinful influences, often enough. And you have to abstain, as Saint Peter tells us, from carnal desires, which war against the soul. We know that the pleasures and occupations of this life are not to be made an end in themselves, but rather they are to be used as a means to an end. And if it's going to lead us into sin, we must stay away from it completely. But there's a great way there to explain the difference between a worldling and a Christian. A worldling seeks pleasure as the goal, as the end. He or she lives for this life. Pleasure, as we know, is not necessarily wrong. If it fulfills a God-given purpose, it's not wrong. But we use it as a means, not as an end. There's the great difference. And if we lose sight of that, then pleasure can lead us into sin. And then again, St. Peter, abstain from carnal desires which war against the soul. Stay away from those things that will lead you into sin. You will have to live differently than those who live for this life. Those who forget, who do not want to accept the fact that we are meant to be strangers and pilgrims. Those, again, the words of our first pope. It's a good reminder for ourselves. I'm a pilgrim. The world is not my ultimate home. It's not my final destiny by any means. We will all die someday. And depending on how we lived will determine where we spend all of eternity. In eternal reward or eternal punishment. Behave yourselves honorably among the pagans. They will slander you as evildoers, St. Peter tells us. Those who are of the world, they are doing what the devil wants them to do, and so often they will love evil and hate the good. And if they see you doing good, they'll condemn you for it. But this is nothing new. It was true 2,000 years ago. It's true now. However, as St. Peter also says later on, by doing good, you will put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Don't hesitate to do the good that needs to be done. Don't hesitate to give the good example. You'll put to silence. You'll expose their false attacks on you. They're really just falsehoods. They're not true. So again, beautifully explained, as St. Peter was saying in today's epistle, how the early Christians, and of course there were no monasteries or convents back then, that developed later as religious life became more formalized or institutionalized, you might say. So he's teaching them how to aspire to eternal values. He taught them what our Lord said, lay up treasures in heaven more than you want to lay up treasures on earth. Why? Because the treasures of this earth will go away one day. We'll lose all of them in the end when we depart from this life. But if we lay up those treasures in heaven, no earthly force can make us lose that. St. Peter also exhorts submission to lawful authority, even civil authority. And how is this? Well, I'm reminded of what happened when our Lord stood before Pilate to be judged. And Pilate says, don't you know that I have the power to release you? I have the power to condemn you and crucify you. Remember that, reading that? And what does Jesus say? He says, you would have no power if it were not given to you from above. So all authority, ecclesiastical authority, that's from God. Parental authority, that's from God. Religious superiors over the religious subjects, that's from God. Even civil authority, that's from God. So St. Peter is just doing a wonderful, giving us a wonderful explanation. Now, he says to honor those that have the civil power, but if they are enforcing something morally evil, then we must resist that. I'm thinking of today's saint, Saint Anselm. He's originally from Italy, and then he becomes a Benedictine monk in France. He becomes more and more known for his sanctity, his learning, his leadership, and so he's appointed to be the Archbishop of Canterbury. And he has to, well, he acknowledged the king's authority in civil matters, but when the king was trying to encroach upon the church and interfere with the church's authority in spiritual matters, trying to control bishops, trying to bestow on them their episcopal insignia when they were consecrated, he had to resist him, said that is absolutely wrong, king. This was King William II, I believe. He was also called King William the Red. And twice he was sent into exile because of that. And then when that king died and the next one succeeded him, Henry I, he also had to tell him, hands off when it is spiritual matters. You do not have that authority from God. God gave it to the church in spiritual matters. And just not too many years later, King Henry II has St. Thomas a Becket of Canterbury, also the Archbishop of Canterbury, martyred because, again, he stood up to the king when he was doing an egregious evil, trying to control the church where he had no authority to be involved. So, again, a beautiful epistle for us on which to reflect. And this, of course, coincides with so many other teachings of Scripture. I'm thinking of the epistle of one of the epistles of St. John, where he tells us to be unspotted from this world. You know, to not let those worldly values and goals seep into us and where they take the place of our spiritual values. So this is how important our prayer life is. Our prayer life helps us to be focused, to keep things, to be spiritually focused, to keep things in the proper priority. Yes, the world will rejoice. Jesus tells the apostles the night before the Last Supper, when he says, a little while and you shall not see me, and again a little while and you shall see me. Amen, I say to you, you shall weep and lament, and the world will rejoice. Because again, that's all the world has, the things of this life. But then our Lord says, after giving us this beautiful analogy to the woman about to give birth, she has this sorrow, you know, the child, she's laboring, suffering. The child has not yet come, but when the child is born, it all melts away. Her baby is there visibly. And he says that you shall have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no one shall take from you. Yes, he was talking about the resurrection, but our Lord is also telling us to keep this in mind as a way of thinking of this world, of our time in this life. Yes, you will be lamenting and sorrowing in comparison to the worldlings who want to have their joy and satisfaction now. But if you persevere, and that is the key, persevere, you will have not only the joy in the end, but even the joy now of knowing that you're seeking the will of God, that you're living a life pleasing to God, that you are striving for your eternal destiny. And this is why Holy Communion is so helpful to us. As we know, April is the month of the Blessed Sacrament. And when we receive our Lord, when we have time before in the presence of the Blessed Sacrament, it is a foretaste of heaven. Are we not in a very real way like we would be in heaven? Right now we're with our Lord, not just spiritually, but physically, and we even get to receive him. And this is why Holy Communion is called not only the memorial of the Passion, but the pledge of eternal life. So every connection we have, especially through the Blessed Sacrament, is that foretaste of heaven, that special union which we hope to have perpetually and uninterruptedly for all eternity. So may Jesus and the Blessed Sacrament be your strength, your guide, and may we seek from him that union and that grace which comes from that devotion to the Most Blessed Sacrament. And therefore, you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no one shall take from you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen.